One of the things Mike would say that God would say to him and to IHOP was to say, little IHOP, like, just remember, you're just a little part of this. And that's not just like God trying to keep people humble. That's actually true.
You're listening to the Presence Pioneers podcast.
Hey everyone, welcome to the Presence Pioneers podcast. I'm your host, Matthew Lilly. Today, I'm here with Jonathan Friz, and we are going to discuss the article that he wrote for Presence Pioneers Media titled Don't Overcorrect. It's about the IHOP KC and Mike Bickle scandal, and it went almost viral. It began to spread around way more than we expected, and thousands of people read it, many more than would normally consume our articles and podcasts. And so anyway, Jonathan and I wanted to have a discussion about this topic and about his article and follow up with it. And it's great to have you guys with us today. If you are new to the podcast, thanks for tuning in today. You can hit follow or subscribe wherever you're tuning in today, and you can track with us. We want to help you experience and host God's presence because we believe God's presence changes everything. So we want to give you resources and encouragement and Bible teaching and conversations to that end. And if you track with us normally, welcome. Thank you for being a part of the community. We so appreciate you following with us, subscribing, liking, commenting, sharing, rating, reviewing, all those things that you do to engage with us. It's such an honor to have you with us today. So I want to give a little bit of context, and then Jonathan, I'll turn it over to you to share your perspective. But Jonathan shared this article with me that he had written for our newsletter, and he and I had a great conversation about it. We actually disagreed on a few points in the article, but still felt like it was great and wanted to publish it, and we did. And it got spread, especially once we shared it onto our Facebook page. It kind of blew up and went well beyond those that follow Presence Pioneers and began to be shared among people that weren't familiar with our ministry at all, don't normally follow with us. And that brought with it all kinds of opinions, comments, including some negative. I do want to say that our subscribers and our friends, most of the people we have relationship with, the feedback was overwhelmingly positive, if not 100% positive from our subscribers and those that track with us normally. But it did get out and got some negative comments from other people. But Jonathan and I had already planned on recording this podcast. So this is not necessarily a response to the negative comments on Facebook, but I am glad that we had already scheduled to have this conversation and to put out this podcast episode to go deeper into this topic and to even share some of our disagreements and maybe areas where we view things a little bit differently so that we can help those of you who are maybe processing through the same things. So, with that said, as an intro, Jonathan, welcome back to the podcast, and I would love to give you some space to share why you wrote this article.
Yeah, thanks, Matthew. I think you're involved in prayer globally. You know, you're familiar with what's happened with IHOP KC. There's been allegations of sexual misconduct that seem to have been well substantiated against Mike Bickle, who's the founder, which is just super, super sad, super discouraging. And so I wrote this article, kind of a seasoned take. I had had a number of people speak prophetically to me about that I needed to actually say something about this and that I had a role. And so that was kind of like, oh, it kind of awakened something in me to respond. And then after 9 months, after this had kind of broken out, I just thought, okay, this is a good time to share with folks in the global prayer movement some of my own reflections. And that's how I phrased the article. It wasn't like, hey, I kind of presented it as I have been struggling with this. Like, I've been asking these questions. Are we running in vain? Should we not be focusing on prayer and worship? Is it kind of like a culty thing to do this? Like, are we really seriously in error? And, you know, as I meditated on it and, you know, thought about it, prayed about it, received help from the Lord, I was like, no, I think what's happened here is that God has used someone who was in sin as a part of this. But actually, when we look at the whole of the prayer movement, it's actually not all dependent on one person It's actually coming from many different sources. There's many witnesses. And so just kind of processing through this really discouraging event that's happened in terms of like, how do we move forward from here? Where do we go from here?
Yeah, well, I'm grateful for your article, grateful for what you shared. And I think it's a great word. I do think it's worth noting sort of the people that you and I are connected with, Jonathan. And we are not directly connected to IHOPKC in any way. We don't have personal relationship with Mike Bickle. We've both been called to prayer, worship, passion for revival, unity, some things that kind of unite us together. And you've got the 10 days prayer ministry that you lead. I've got Presence Pioneers, and I've been a part of other ministries like Burn 24/7 and Awaken the Dawn. And these are people that are passionate about day and night worship and prayer, but not necessarily always directly connected with IHOP. And so that's a lot of the people that follow this podcast, that follow our articles, get our newsletters, that kind of thing, is maybe they're leading a small house of prayer in their city. Maybe they're in the nation somewhere. Maybe they're doing burn nights and things like that. But most of our audience is not directly related to IHOPKC. And so I think, if I'm not mistaken, Jonathan, that this article was really aimed at those people. It's sort of people that have been inspired by IHOP, like I have been over the years, who've been influenced to some degree by Mike Bickle's teachings and the other teachers at IHOP, but who are not necessarily directly involved. And I think that's helpful to note.
Yeah, absolutely. I think, like, for instance, my story, your story, like, I had no idea what IHOP was when I got involved in, you know, what we now call the global prayer and worship movement. I'd never heard of it. I didn't know about it. God was doing something personally in me. There were other parts of the prayer movement and kind of related movements that I actually connected to first. But it is to me, it's a very valuable part of the prayer and worship movement. I love them. I care about them. I, you know, really respected Mike as a teacher. So yeah, but we're not part of that. And I think the article was written to people in that same camp.
Yeah.
Although it was very interesting, Matthew, I had a dream like the night before we published that was, I think, was from the Lord. And it was basically, the dream was kind of saying, you know, you need to be careful what you wrote. This is sort of my summary of the dream, because people who are involved might end up reading it, or, you know, will end up reading it. And of course, I think that ended up happening.
Right.
Yeah, I think if I had been writing primarily to those people, it would have been a very different article. I don't feel bad about what I wrote in the sense that it wasn't disrespectful to anyone. But I think if I was addressing people that were going through the pain of that process, it would have been written differently. So I'm not sure if I responded well to the dream or not, but it's just kind of what happened. And
yeah.
So,
yeah, I mean, I do think it's worth noting, and I don't think it's shocking to anybody, but there has been a lot of opinions on this scandal on IHOP Kansas City. You know, you have everyone from people that were deeply involved in IHOP for years, former staff members, current staff members, a lot of people who have left IHOP, people that just have outside opinions, people that are part of the church community, et cetera. And there's been a lot of chatter online for months and months and months about this. And honestly, it's been divisive in some ways, where people have taken sides at times. I think IHOP should do this or should have done this. I think this is how we should respond to this, et cetera, et cetera. And so I think what happened is that article got out to people that were using it in some ways to say, hey, look, this shows I'm on this side. Or no, look, this article is being used by people I disagree with, so therefore I don't like this article. And so I think there was some of that happening with the sharing on social media that was going on, is that there was already some disagreements among groups, and they were sort of using the article to keep those disagreements going in some ways, or to try to make their point or disagree with us in order to make their point or whatever. So anyway, with that said, in the article, you kind of give three things that you suggest we do not overcorrect on, or at least your thoughts on how do we deal with, number one, Mike's teaching, number two, the IHOP Kansas City prophetic history, and we can explain what that means for people that don't know, And number three, how do we respond to just the idea of 24/7 prayer and the global prayer movement? And like you said, you got involved in day and night prayer sort of through a different route than IHOP. And so I think that might be a good place to start is this idea of 24/7 prayer and the global prayer movement. I have certainly over the years gone, wait, is this actually biblical? is the idea of 24/7 right? Like, is this a worthy pursuit? Is this a wise pursuit? Is this a waste of resources? Is this effective, et cetera, et cetera? I've wrestled with that. And I think that's a great question to ask. Go to the scriptures, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you and lead you in that. But you kind of started to go to it, Jonathan, and I don't know if you want to take this route or not, but it might be cool to share how you did get into the prayer movement, so to speak. And I might share a little bit of my journey too, because we both got into this not through IHOP at all.
Right, right. Yeah. I'm going to share briefly how I first went on IHOP's website. It was in 2008. I've been in the prayer movement, been active in this kind of ministry for 4 years. The night before, God had told me to do a 40-day fast. He'd given me, like, I'd been at a worship meeting and experienced this call to fast, pray, these different scriptures. And someone had mentioned their website. So I go on their website, and on the front page is an invitation to fast and pray on the same days with the same scriptures God gave me the night before. So that was like my first exposure. I was like, wow. Like, so just immediately I was like, I like these people. Like, it seems like we're
right.
It seems like we're hearing from God in a similar way. But how I got involved in prayer, I was like a philosophy major at a small liberal arts college in New Mexico. I started having some experiences with God in the desert. I've written about this in my book, 10 Days, where I just started really seeing that God was going to answer Jesus' prayer in John 17, that the church was going to be one, that the church was on this trajectory. I started experiencing personal renewal, not, you know, through a really ragtag group of believers that was really messy, and then started having some of my own experiences with God, which were like, was completely new. And then along the way, I got handed this book, Red Moon Rising, by Pete Gregg, and I'm reading Pete's book. Yeah, great book. I'm reading this book and I'm like, oh my goodness, this is exactly what's happening to me. That was how I felt reading the book. I was like, and it's not just me, this is happening to people all over the place.
Yeah.
And then, you know, that fall, I had my vision of that led to what we now call 10 Days. That was my entry. It was definitely through others in the church, but it was coming from a real personal sense. In other words, others were involved, but it was also just coming from a very personal sense of encountering God and starting to hear from him for the first time and discover, like, wow, Holy Spirit is real. He's a person, and this is amazing. And so, yeah, that's how I got involved in the prayer movement. It wasn't through another ministry. And part of it, too, like the experience of getting the vision for 10 days, God started speaking to me about being a forerunner. My only patterns for that were from the Bible. I was like, this is interesting. Like, what is this? So yeah, it was confirming to me years later to hear about like IHOP and realize, wow, God is actually saying this to other people. And then that was an avenue to connect into a lot of other movements and prayer movements as well. So yeah.
Yeah. And I've heard dozens, if not hundreds, of similar stories of people close to our age, you know, in their 20s, 30s, 40s, who God has drawn into prayer in a very personal way. And there's so many different routes that the Lord has used to stir that in people's hearts and draw people to himself. I mean, I was a worship leader growing up. And so my route into prayer was via worship. And encounter I had with God at a youth camp, which is how I start my David's Tabernacle book, sharing some of that story. It was during it was just the Holy Spirit was moving. It was charismatic, extended ministry time for hours and experiencing the presence of God in extended times of worship and wanting to continue that. So we just came home as teenagers and started doing these Friday night worship nights, going 2, 3, 4 hours sometimes, just lingering in the presence of God. And then one of the worship leaders that was at our church went and heard a teaching by Ray Hughes about the Tabernacle of David. And he said, like, Tabernacle of David, they went day and night. We should do 24 hours of worship. And so in 2003, we took our Friday night and we just said, we're already doing Friday nights, but let's keep it going all night and into the next day. And we literally just called it 24-hour worship because we didn't know what else to call it. We didn't call it Burn or House of Prayer. We just called it 24-hour worship because that's what we were doing. And that was the first one. Had never heard of IHOP, never heard of Pete Gregg. I had personally not really heard much on the Tabernacle of David other than through this worship leader who had heard Ray Hughes talk about it. And that was the beginning of any kind of sense of day and night worship and prayer. And it was just really birthed out of hunger and desire for revival, for unity. We wanted more of God. We wanted to see how far we could go in God. And that's what was stirring our hearts. And then, you know, like you, the book Red Moon Rising, I came across an article about Pete Gregg in Relevant Magazine. So I don't know when this was, but maybe 2004 or 5, somewhere around there, you know. And it had the vision poem, which is in that Red Moon Rising book, in the article. And that poem just gripped my heart. I said, this is amazing. So I got a copy of the book. And then that just further, I was like, this is a movement. This is happening in other places. I was like, some of this sounds like what we're doing already here and what we're experiencing locally. And that's probably where I heard about IHOP, because I think he mentions it in that book. And he was saying how at that, you know, 1999, you know, when their 24/7 movement started in the UK, that it was happening also in Kansas City and other places, God was stirring multiple people at the same time to start doing day and night worship and prayer. And so this had absolutely nothing to do with Mike Bickle or Kansas City or anything. And like I said, there's dozens, if not hundreds of stories of like this, where God has stirred people up in various ways to begin to jump into what we now call the prayer movement.
Right. Yeah. I think I must have heard about it through the book as well, because there's just a brief mention of him in there that they all started within 10 days of each other, which is amazing.
Right.
And, you know, to be honest, I thought, you know, after I kind of discovered that, I thought 24/7 prayer was just everywhere. You know, people would be like, oh, we have a house of prayer. And I'm just like thinking like, wow, like there's 24/7 prayer happening everywhere everywhere you look. And then come to find out, it's like, oh, they're praying like 2 hours a week. You know, it's like, but that did give a real respect to places that were sustaining 20. Once I realized how hard it was to do, I was like, wow, okay, this is impressive. Anyone who is actually doing it in an ongoing sense, you know, there is a sense of like, okay, you start to understand a little bit the cost of doing something like that.
Yeah.
Which creates, I think, a respect.
Yeah, for sure. And, you know, when it comes to the prayer movement, I just want to say emphatically that the prayer movement is a real Holy Spirit orchestrated movement that God is doing right now in our generation. And it's not one ministry or one stream or one leader. It is so much bigger and it is real. It is a real movement. That is the right word to use, I think.
Right.
A movement is not something that you manage. You know, a movement is something that's spreading organically. And God has sparked this and he is continuing to sustain it. And again, 1999, that was a key sparking moment, but that was not the only moment. I mean, but yeah, like you said, within a week of each other or 10 days, IHOP went 24/7 and Pete Gregg did their first week of 24/7 prayer at his church, which I think ended up lasting more than a week, months
right,
or something. But that was happening at the same time. And when IHOP KC launched in the spring before they went 24/7, the same day they launched, Dick Eastman was actually breaking ground on the Jericho Center in Colorado Springs. They didn't realize this, which was to be a 24/7 prayer center. Dick Eastman, if you guys don't know Dick Eastman, he just wrote an amazing article for Presence Pioneers.
Shameless plug here.
Yeah, I mean, it's just such a great article, but he's such a pioneer in prayer. He was doing 24/7 prayer in the 1970s in the Jesus People movement in California. They called it the Prayer Corps, and he writes about it in his book called The Purple Pig. And so he was already, I mean, the idea that there's 24/7 is just connected to Mike Bickle or whatever. You had David Yonggi Cho over in Korea in the 80s and in the 90s. They're doing day and night prayer on Prayer Mountain.
Right.
Tom Hess, they started their house of prayer in Jerusalem in 1987.
24/7 since 87.
Yeah. So,
I mean, in Africa, like 1999, Prayer Mountain was started in Uganda, but there's countless prayer mountains. I mean, because Matthew and I are connected a little globally, there is more prayer happening. And one of the things Mike would say that God would say to him and to IHOP was to say, little IHOP, like say like, hey, just remember, you're just a little part of this. And that's not just like God trying to keep people humble. That's actually true. Like that is actually true. We did an initiative where we were praying for Israel for 10 days in last year, 2023. And we think there were over 100 million people praying. Most of those people were not from the West. They weren't from IHOP. They'd never heard of IHOP. They were just like simple everyday believers living kind of in more of an underground church context. But, you know, even in people that have never heard about, quote unquote, a prayer movement, there is a prayer movement because prayer is happening in the church like never before. But
yes,
in Indonesia, you've got prayer towers throughout the entire nation. I mean, like we could just kind of go on and on about everything that's happening in prayer. There has never been as much prayer happening by volume as there is right now in world history. That's just a fact. You know, in the article, like thinking about like, well, should we get rid of the global prayer movement? It's like, you can do whatever you want.
Good luck.
Yeah. Like go ahead and try, like you can pull yourself out of it.
Right.
You can stop praying, but in terms of the rest of the church, like, yeah, good luck. Like Holy Spirit is doing this. So I'm sorry, you have to deal with it. Even if you don't like Mike, if you're right. Like, I don't like Mike Bickle, so I don't like prayer. It's like, well,
yeah,
fine. But it's still increasing. It's still going on. And I really think we have to see it as the emphasis of the Holy Spirit in his leadership of the church. I don't know how else to see it.
Right. And I think there was, despite even Mike over the years, like you said, at times emphasizing the fact that it's a lot bigger than IHOP KC, I still think for people that were deeply involved in IHOP KC, there might have still been a sense that that was the hub of the prayer movement, quote unquote. And that everything kind of flowed out of that is just not the case. And so I think from what I can tell from people that were deeply involved, when they hear prayer movement, they associate that more deeply with IHOP Kansas City than other people may who are on the outside, part of other ministries and streams and that kind of thing. I think you and I both, when we say prayer movement, we're not talking about the IHOP KC prayer movement. We're talking about the global movement of prayer that's unprecedented in Christian history that, like you said, we cannot stop it even if we wanted to.
Right, right. Yeah, and I think just to speak to people that had that perspective, like it's totally natural to be focused more on what is right in front of you and what you're really pouring yourself into.
Sure.
It's not that there's anything wrong with people having that perspective if they were very involved with IHOP. It's like, cool. And there's such an amazing history there as well. But I think right now it's almost like, okay, you really need to see the rest of this because the strength that was there is gone to a certain extent. It's a real intense testing period.
Yeah.
And so if I was speaking to someone who was from there, who was disillusioned and struggling, I would say like, just, you know, let yourself be carried a little bit by your brothers and sisters who were with you from other parts of the world.
Yeah.
And other parts of this movement, this Holy Spirit led movement.
Amen. I was just going to say one more thing about this. If you guys want some stories, really go dig into the podcast archives, because we've had a lot of people on who are a part of the prayer movement in various aspects. I mean, check out some of the news episodes we've done recently with Jason Hubbard, Daniel Brink, who's in South Africa, part of Jericho Walls and the prayer movement that's come out of there. I made notes of a couple here. We episode 108 with Brad Stroop, sharing about those in Africa that are getting stirred. They don't know about IHOP or anything, but they're getting stirred to do day and night prayer in Africa. Jamie Fitt in the episode 129, where he shares about how in the 90s, they were doing 24 hours of worship up in Philadelphia. They didn't know how to do it, so they literally did 24 hours of worship with one worship team. And they would take little breaks. Different instruments would pause and the other ones would keep going, but they literally did 24 hours with one worship team on the first time they did it. And they realized that's not the best way to do it. So they literally didn't even know you're supposed to do sets and take shifts. They just had a word from the Holy Spirit about 24-hour worship. But so anyway, just we've had people on this podcast over the years that give some of that broader perspective, and it can be really helpful. So I don't have anything else to say about that. Jonathan, do you, before we move on to some of these other topics?
No, I would just say there is a global prayer movement. Feel free to use that terminology and language. It's a thing that exists. It's undeniable.
Yes.
There is a global prayer movement. I don't know what else to say. I said it. All right. I probably didn't need to say that, but I said it anyway.
Hey, I'm going to keep saying it. In fact, I've got another article coming out very soon about biblical foundations of day and night worship and prayer, because I think we do need to get back to the, not only there's a real prayer movement happening in history that we can report like news, but it's also biblical. And that kind of brings us, I think, maybe to, if you want to jump into the teachings, Mike Bickle's teachings. Jonathan, what's your take on what we do? Because he had a massive library, very influential, lots of books. Kind of how do we process the teachings for those of us who have received from Mike over the years?
Right. Well, you know, in the article, I brought up a story of how early on in my Christian life, I had been taught by, you know, another man, another pastor, very influential in my life, was revealed that he was having an affair the entire time he was teaching with a girl who was under 18, who was on the worship team. And just immediately I realized, okay, like I didn't question what I had been receiving. I just had an insight from the Lord, like, this is possible, you know? And I just kind of thought, okay, I need to remember this. Like, he was speaking the truth. He was also in very serious sin. And understanding that someone can be speaking the truth from God's word and also be in serious sin. And if you think about it, if that wasn't true, none of us would ever be able to get anything from God, of the grace of God. Because all of us are sinners. All of us have ongoing sin of some kind. It may not be as severe as that, but it's like, well, where do you draw the line? Like, so yeah, I would say in terms of Mike's teaching, we need to evaluate it based on scripture, but we shouldn't throw things away just because he was in sin in very serious ways. And once again, some people were like, it sounds like you're minimizing the sin. You're just saying, oh, it's a struggle. It's like, no, this is not minimizing the sin. Like, no one is getting off. No one is getting away with, no one's getting off the hook. No one's getting away with anything. God's justice is still there. This should be terrifying to people that are ministers, not the other way around. Like, you will be held accountable. God can still use you, even if you're in real sin. He can still use you to give grace to his people. The grace is legitimate for them, but you're in trouble. You're going to face judgment. And so anyway, yeah, I think God has really used Mike significantly to trumpet certain messages, intimacy with God, you know, and on, I could kind of refocusing on the Song of Songs. There's all these different things. End Times is another one. I think those are legitimate. And we should examine them based on the scriptures. I'll use one more example. I have one of my favorite worship leaders, Audrey Assad. You know, she's deconstructed her faith. She's no longer following Jesus. So like when I first heard that, I was really discouraged, really disappointed. I love her music. I was like, man, I'm never going to be able to enjoy her music anymore. And then I just felt like strength rise in my spirit. I was like, nope, every time I worship to her music, I'm going to be calling her back as well. And I'm going to continue because God was really using her. And I think it's similar in this case. It's like, yeah, God used sinners. The grace of God came through them. We do need to process through that, but we can continue to be thankful for the teachings, the gifts. It doesn't illegitimize them, but we do need to, you know, analyze them in the light of scripture for sure. So.
Hey guys, this is Matthew. We'll get back to the episode in just a moment. If you're enjoying the podcast, please consider joining Presence Pioneers Premium, our brand new subscriber community. paid subscribers will get exclusive premium content such as bonus podcast episodes, exclusive articles, early releases, and more. Presence Pioneers will be releasing its first e-course in 2024 with many more to come. And the Presence Pioneers premium subscribers will always have full access to the entire library of online courses. Visit media.presencepioneers.org or click the link in the description to join today. You can become a premium member today for an introductory price of only $5 a month. When the price goes up in the future, as our library of resources grows, you can stay subscribed at the original price. If you've enjoyed our podcast for a while, becoming a premium member is a simple way for you to help us cover the cost of producing this podcast and partner with Presence Pioneers in equipping the church with resources for day and night prayer, prophetic worship, missions, and revival. Visit media.presencepioneers.org to sign up today.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, great thoughts. I agree. It's worth getting back to the scriptures, seeing, okay, am I just believing what somebody else is teaching, or is this actually in the Bible? That's a great question to ask of anything you hear from anybody. If you're only hearing this idea from one place, one teacher, and you can't find any other books or commentaries or teachers, no one else is saying it, then it's worth being a little bit suspicious about particular doctrine or idea. If no one else has ever said that in 2,000 years of Christian teaching, you might want to consider that as well. I think that's reasonable. So I would say, like you said, the themes, the biblical themes and topics that Mike talked about, intimacy with God, day and night prayer, eschatology, the end times, so many of these topics, we don't want to toss them out. And my thoughts on this are, I'm not going to personally recommend Mike's books and teachings to anyone at this point. And I have over the years, but I would not recommend that at this point. I would say there's other places you can go to find great teachings on all of those topics. If you need a great book on prayer, I mean, Jonathan and I could probably give you dozens of recommendations, you know what I mean? Or intimacy with the Lord, perspectives on the end times, all those kinds of things. There's many other teachers that I would want to point to somebody that also seems to have the biblical character that leaders should have. And so that would be where I would stand on that personally, is I'm not going to promote or recommend any of Mike's books or teachings moving forward. And I sort of base that on the biblical requirements you see for leaders, for elders and teachers in the church, where it does seem that they're there. And even though, you know, like you said, everyone's sinning, so you can't find a sinless Bible teacher to glean from. I think there are some biblical requirements you do see, like Paul's suggestions to Timothy when he's appointing elders, like look for men that have leaders that have these qualities, and they're not gifting their character. Those are the qualifications for appointing leaders in the church, is it's their character. It's not the only gifting that elders need to have, it says, is that they can teach. So they can teach the Bible, but it's very possible that you can have gifting and no character. And so I do think it's wise to learn from leaders that not only are gifted and speak truth and revelation, but also have character. And there's loads of those, especially in this day and age where you can go online and find endless content in Bible teaching. There's so many places that you can glean from. So,
well, that's a great point, Matthew. And you put it in a slightly different way. I was thinking more of, okay, past tense, we have been receiving, or we've been influenced by this person, and recognizing all of that, you know, much of that is good. There's been good influence. But I don't know if I would recommend those books either, you know, if I think about it in that sense. But certainly every time you did recommend it, you'd have to be thinking, you'd almost have to add, if you were to do it, you'd almost have to add like a caveat. And
yeah,
shifting off of this for a second, I mean, we have, I have books by like Ravi Zacharias in my library and, you know, people like that. And you kind of think like, well, would I buy this book today knowing what I know now or what's been revealed? And you're kind of like, well, probably not, even though there was benefit in what you learned or whatever.
Yeah.
So I think it is really tricky, but yeah. I can't disagree with you on kind of like what you're saying. And certainly if you did recommend something, you'd have to say, hey, I know this, I know that this happened, but nonetheless, like this is a really excellent resource.
Yeah. And the overcorrection would be what?
Yeah. The overcorrection would be saying, okay, intimacy with God is not that important.
That would be an overcorrection.
In times, yeah. So I'm going to just dive in a little bit to my own personal reactions. Like part of my thought with this was just like, okay, if I had to tell someone theologically, what topics of scripture would you dive into to avoid sexual immorality? I would be like intimacy with God. I would list all the things that Mike talked about.
Isn't that interesting?
Because I was just like, these would be the ways to guard your heart against these temptations. These would be powerful biblical truths that would. And so part of my questioning was just like, you know, almost like, God, if like, does this work? Like if someone who's really trumpeting these messages is still caught up in these sins, like, you know, in a sense, like, is God's word powerful? And of course I believe it is, but I'm just saying like, this is just my honest, like questioning that I entered into in this season. It was very discouraging.
Yeah.
You know, there were other parts of Mike's life and ministry that were just so admirable. You know, his not pursuing fame and attention and saying no to kind of like the conference, you know, travel around lifestyle, which he could have certainly done, you know, different things like that. It was like, wow, he really seemed to have a humility. So yeah, these were some of the questions that I think were raised by what happened. So,
yeah. Yeah. Good questions that are challenging to answer. Yeah.
Right.
I mean, 2 Corinthians 3, right? It's like, as we behold him in his glory, we are transformed from glory to glory. Like that is a verse about sanctification. And you would think somebody spending 4 to 6 hours a day in prayer, in worship, in the word, that there would be a sanctifying effect that would happen from that, right?
Right. One would think that that would happen. So it raises questions.
Yeah. Yeah, it does. And so I think I don't have all the answers for sure, but I do think that God not only uses worship and prayer and his word to sanctify us, but I think he also uses our relationships with others to sanctify us. And I think avoiding community, accountability, honest, vulnerable relationships hinders God's sanctifying work in our hearts. And so I would say that might be where the flaw was from a distance, just looking, best I can tell, where if you cut yourself off from those kinds of relationships, you cut yourself off from one of the ways that it seems like the Lord uses to sanctify us. It's kind of like the article I wrote a while back about how spiritual disciplines aren't necessarily the measure of spiritual maturity. In scripture, it says that it's actually our love for one another. And so, yeah, that would be my only thought on that, but certainly not, I don't have all the answers.
Yeah, that's a great point. I'll just say this, my first time, so I grew up in kind of a more conservative evangelical background, not a lot of Holy Spirit, not a lot of charismatic stuff. The first time in my life I was ever around charismatics regularly, I had this realization. I was like, oh, now these Bible characters make sense to me. Like, like I get King David now, you know? Like he could love God so much. And then like next minute he sees a woman bathing and he's like, you know, he's done. I was like, 'cause there's just something, I think And I was talking to another friend about the experience of the anointing or the experience of God's presence. He was relating a situation of a prophet who was kind of counseling people like, look, when you're after you've been under the anointing, you need to really watch out because there is something like it. It's almost like experiencing life with no boundaries. There's a way in which normal kind of like basically like watch out for sexual immorality, watch out for these different things because one, you're going to be tired, which makes you more vulnerable. But two, like having this incredible experience of the power and nearness of God, like makes you want more of that. It's almost, I don't want to say it's like a drug, but it's a similar effect or impact on your soul. And you're still in basically a very frail, very, very weak body. And so I thought that was good advice. I have definitely noticed over the years that people who tend to move in power gifts, the prophetic, signs and wonders, mass evangelism, like they do tend to have a problem with sexual immorality, or they can tend to have those kinds of problems.
Yeah, that's some good advice. All right. Well, do you want to dive into the third topic on the list?
Oh, sure. Sure. Yeah.
So we've had, just to summarize, we've talked about the prayer movement. We've talked about Mike's teachings, how to not overcorrect. And then now we want to bring up the IHOP KC prophetic history. So,
yeah, for those who aren't familiar, IHOP KC, or really it was before IHOP KC, but since the early 1980s, there had been some very powerful prophetic events, especially kind of like the 80s through the 90s. They had some powerful prophetic experiences that led to the founding of IHOP KC. And Mike has shared these experiences many times over the years in different versions of what they call their prophetic history. And so my contention with that was basically there are elements of the prophetic history. Basically, what I was saying is what has happened here does not invalidate prophetic experiences that have taken place, but we should evaluate the prophetic history similar to how we would evaluate any other prophecy. So it should be tested by the Spirit. It should be tested by Scripture. It should be tested in a community of people that are filled with the Spirit. So that is the biblical paradigm for testing prophecies. And so we should not throw out these experiences just because of some of the revelations that have happened or, you know, other people that were involved in this prophetic history, Bob Jones, Paul Kane, I think they're both passed now, but there were also credible allegations of sexual misconduct against them in their lives. And, you know, there was, I know at least with Bob, I don't know about Paul, I don't know Paul's story so well, but I know at least with Bob, there was repentance and there was restoration into ministry. Yeah. So that's basically my contention is let's evaluate it along the same lines as before. And my personal belief is that there are a number of these prophetic experiences that are continue to be valid, that were valid, that are valid, and that are for our encouragement. And I think a lot of those things are not just for Kansas City, but are things that are for the entire prayer movement. And I'll let you respond to that. We can get into more of the details if we want to get down to cases, but that's sort of my general case.
Yeah. Yeah. Great thoughts. I think we can agree that an overcorrection would be to dismiss prophetic ministry that, and I honestly think for some people that that's not off the table. People that are experiencing deep pain and betrayal and a sense of disillusionment over the situation are probably considering that overcorrection, or if not embracing that overcorrection, to totally dismiss prophetic ministry or the fact that God can speak, or that He could speak through others to us, dreams and visions, any of those kinds of things. So those are all biblical ideas. You know, we have many, you know, different teachings and things like that about the value of those ministries. And so, first of all, I just want to say we don't want to neglect the voice of God, hearing his voice, and him operating in the gifts of the Spirit through his people and even through broken people, because we're all broken in our own ways. And so he can speak and believers can prophesy. So don't make that overcorrection. And I don't think that's most of you listening here probably, but there are some people who are taking it that far. I would say a broad concern I have is in this day and age is prophecy being sort of these big general prophecies rather than what it seems like to me in the New Testament, which is primarily personal prophecy in a local context, where it seems like that would be most prophecy happens in a local church where there's a gathering of believers and they're prophesying to one another. There doesn't seem to be as much of the big picture prophecy. I would say the big picture prophecy would usually be a prophetic word for a particular church. So John, obviously, in Revelation, has these prophetic words for the seven churches. There's the prophet Agabus, who gives a prophetic word to the church at Antioch to make a collection to go to Jerusalem. And so there's those kind of big picture prophecies. But I would say, in general, if we can think about prophetic ministry more on a localized, personalized level, I think we would do better. I think that would be a good emphasis. So in that regard, some of these big prophetic words from people like Bob Jones, Paul Kane, that kind of thing, I'm kind of like, yeah, I don't know. I definitely don't want to toss them out, but I also don't want to hinge most of what we do on these prophets that, I mean, they weren't posting on Facebook or whatever, but you still got people that are posting YouTube videos, prophetic word for the body of Christ. And you could go find 20 different prophetic words that all contradict each other on YouTube and social media of people that are trying to prophesy to the entire church. And, you know, prophetic forecast for the year or whatever, and like those kinds of things. So I do think there's like a good to have a good healthy view of prophetic ministry in general that we can then take into the conversation. So that was a little bit of a side trail, but I think it's relevant.
Yeah. Okay. There is so much prophetic stuff going on. And I honestly don't pay attention to most of it unless, like you were saying, like I pay attention to people that I'm in relationship with that are prophetic.
That's good.
And I pay attention to, you know, certain people that I feel like, okay, this person has been approved or has a good reputation, that are maybe more of a national person. Or if someone makes a really stunning, you know, prophetic word that is like kind of like, wow, how do they know that? That sort of would be another category. But I agree with you. I'm not going around, like, especially with the internet, because you have so much access to everything everyone is saying. You have no relational connection. It's completely chaotic. And yeah. So I would say for us personally in our lives, like, look for that prophetic ministry to be mostly coming from within your circle, people that you're connected to, people God has put in your life. I will say this, though. There is an amazing gift of prophecy at work in the church. Like, I have gone, because I, you know, you and I both travel a fair amount. I've had many times where I travel from city to city. I was just reading this passage in Acts today. And the same thing that happened to Paul will happen to me. Every city I go to, the people will pray over me and they'll all prophesy the same thing from city to city. You know, I'm like, these guys are, and you're just like, this is just a normal part of church life that is amazing.
It's awesome.
I've had that happen so many times, but I also get why it can be tempting to despise prophecy. I think that's why Paul told us not to.
Right.
It's like, oh, you know, it can create so many problems. People get so weird and it creates genuine pain and hurt. Part of the problem in IHOP was there was prophetic manipulation at times. I've experienced that myself. I've probably done that myself, you know, especially early on as I was learning. It's like I was so passionate for things to happen. It is a problem, but it's also part of the gifts of the Spirit. It's something that we need to God's like, you're going to need this. So don't despise it, even though it brings all these downsides. It's kind of like having a car. Like, no one wants to go back to horse and buggy, but having a car is super annoying. It kills people. You have to repair it all the time. It's super expensive. There's all these legal regulations tied to your car. And yet we're still driving cars. And I feel like kind of in a new covenant context, like the gift of prophecy is similar. It's very powerful. It's very dangerous. It's very useful, but there's a huge downside as well that is kind of built into it.
It's true. Yeah, I love that passage in Thessalonians is super helpful because he says, test everything, hold on to good, and don't despise prophecy in the same section.
Right.
And I think that is the two extremes, so to speak, is one, we just sort of let the floodgates open and don't discern, don't test anything. And the other extreme would be we despise prophecy and we say, well, I've been hurt by this, or I've seen some people abuse this gift or fake this gift or whatever it may be, or seen it used in an immature way. So we're going to now just not worry about anything prophetic ever again. Those would, to me, would be the two extremes that we would want to avoid for sure.
Right. Let me just say this. I didn't mention this in the article because I wasn't writing to IHOP, but I visited recently, probably about a year before all this stuff went down, and I got to meet with some of the leaders, and I was surprised, and this was my own discernment. So this is not like the word of the Lord. This was just my discernment. My discernment was there was an over-reliance on prophetic words and prophetic gifts. That was my discernment. I didn't think it was fatal. I didn't think, oh, these guys are hopelessly in error. I was just like, it feels like there's a little bit too much weight on this. Mm. And I was surprised. I think I was surprised because Mike is such a Bible teacher, you know, but I could tell a lot of motivation was coming out of that. And because I personally have done that myself and experienced kind of like the pain of what can happen with that, I was attuned to it and aware of it. And so yeah. I think that may have been happening. I don't think that means we throw away all the elements of the prophetic history. For one thing, there are amazing predictions that have already come to pass. Like, for instance, very early on, predicting there will be a comet that will appear on a certain date that did in fact appear, wasn't known to science. Bob predicted the Royals would win the World Series in 1985, Bob Jones. And then they did win the World Series in 1985. You know, it's like, okay, well, these are amazing things. These are kinds of things that God does. And so I think things like that, like we do not have to throw those things out. We don't have to say, well, that's invalid. Now, that may not be the most motivating thing for you or for, you know, for it's not like you have to dip into that prophetic stream if that hasn't been influential. What I was trying to say in the article is like, if you have received encouragement from this, if it's motivated you to follow hard after Jesus, that's good. And that continues to be valid. That was sort of the extent of what I was trying to say. And I know for me, that prophetic history has definitely been an encouragement to me from a distance, not something that I was leaning on personally, like this has to happen, that has to happen. Just like, no, it's encouraging to hear other people hearing from the Lord about similar things. It's encouraging to hear signs, wonders, and miracles. You know, it's just encouraging. It's like God is active in the world. And so I think there's some encouragement that comes from that. And I think it's valid, even though these things have been revealed.
Yeah. And so this is probably where you and I would disagree the strongest on maybe some of the what would be considered an overcorrection and what wouldn't be an overcorrection.
Right.
And so I listened to IHOP, like the entire prophetic history in a couple different versions over the years. So maybe twice the whole thing. You know, I've heard it referenced, bits of it referenced in other contexts, teachings, stories, interviews, et cetera. So I'm not real versed in it. And for me, it hasn't had a very profound impact on my life and ministry and sense of calling. I, in many ways, have my own prophetic history, right? I have the way God's led me and spoken to me, prophetic words I've received over the years, revelation from scripture, that kind of thing. And but I can see how for those who are in Kansas City, it would have been very impactful because it was very directly related to their ministry calling and their community and their ministry there. So for me, it's never held much weight. And so it's very easy for me to just toss it to the side and have literally no impact on my life at all. Again, I see enough evidence in scripture and just in what God's done over the last 25 years, as we already discussed, to warrant the fact that there's going to be and already is a global prayer movement day and night, and that that is going to continue, maybe waves up and down over the years, depending on how long the Lord tarries, but that there will be a crescendo of day and night worship and prayer leading up to the return of Jesus. I don't need Bob Jones or Mike Bickle to tell me that. I can see that in scripture. And I think we're beginning to see the waves of that already beginning to happen in our lifetime. And so for me, I'm taking the prophetic history and I'm setting it on the shelf. I don't need it. It hasn't really done a lot for me. And so there's no reason for me to try to go back through now and parse through what might have been manipulated or edited or that kind of thing. Because I do want to say it's now proven that Mike Bickle has used prophetic manipulation, that he has used the prophetic words in potentially tweaked them, edited them, cut certain things out when it was appropriate for whatever he was trying to do. So to me, Mike Bickle's interpretation of these prophetic words is suspect. And to me, it's not worth my time and effort to go back through and try to figure out what was the original word, what was the original interpretation, what was this really true or was it not really true? You know, there's different other eyewitnesses or whatever. But for me, it's like, why even worry about all that? So for some people, that might be something they want to do, is to go back, if it's been very impactful, to go back through it and try to figure out what is helpful, what's not helpful, what was maybe manipulated, what wasn't, test everything, hold on to what's good. But for me, and for I think probably a lot of people that necessarily weren't impacted by it, I don't think you need to hinge very much on that. Or like, I think taking it and shelving it, if it wasn't relevant to your life, I don't think there's anything wrong with that at all, and might be a good start for people. And I would just encourage folks to get back to the scriptures, get back to what does the word of God say? What are the prophetic promises there? And weigh that way, 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 way heavier than anything prophetic from Bob Jones or Paul Kane or Mike Bickle, who have now all, you know, proven to have major character issues and use prophetic manipulation in different ways. So,
yeah, well, it's hard to argue with you thinking the Bible is really important, Matthew.
Great. I'm glad we agree on that.
Yeah. So I just reread, as you know, I just reread a book called The Quest for the Radical Middle.
Yeah.
And so it was a history of the Vineyard movement. And this was very interesting just because it gives us kind of, this was written in 1999, so it's written before IHOP, but it involves Mike Bickle, Bob Jones, Paul Kane, and it's like another telling of some of these stories that are in the prophetic history. But basically, like, there was this big collision between the Kansas City prophets and the Vineyard movement, where for several years they were all interacting and doing things together. And basically, eventually the Vineyard was just like, this is too messy. This is not our main mission. We're going to kind of go our separate ways. And so it's just interesting. It was like, wow, yeah, this was messy at the time.
Because Mike Bickle's church pre-IHOP was a Vineyard church for a while.
Right.
Right.
Yep. It became a Vineyard and then they left the Vineyard. But in the history of the Vineyard, this wasn't the only movement that kind of like touched and then went in a different direction. Like, there was a branch of spiritual warfare prayer, like that C. Peter Wagner was involved in. They were like, nope, we're not going that direction. There was the Toronto blessing, right?
Yeah.
And, you know, and then many of the people that are now leading their own ministries, like Randy Clark and Heidi Baker, different folks of that nature, Bill Johnson, you know, were kind of
Jay on,
right. Were impacted and then went on to do something else. So I don't see that as invalidating their prophetic ministry. It was just like, but it is clear, like, this has always kind of been a contentious thing. There's always been sparks around it.
Yeah.
But I think in church history, when God is bringing new things into the church, a lot of times that is the case. And the first century, there were a lot of sparks, you know, a lot of sparks were flying. But to me, it was just interesting reading about it from a different perspective. I would agree with you in the sense that I don't think people need to necessarily seek this out if they're already following the Lord. You know, they're like, oh, no, I'm good. But to me personally, when I first encountered it in 2009, it was very encouraging. And it spoke to me once again, confirmed to me, okay, this is, you know, what God has called me to do is part of something larger called the Global Prayer and Worship Movement. And I'm entering into a story. It's not about me. It didn't start with me. I'm entering into something. I'm playing a small part, but it's really much bigger. And so, you know, to me, that was very encouraging. And I don't feel like I have to go back and question everything there. So, yeah, I think it's really hard to get the role of prophecy right and give it the right weight. That's something I've struggled with personally, as I mentioned. And I think that's something that a lot of prophetic people struggle with. It really is something God is, I think, wanting to establish a more mature prophetic. But Paul even says, like, hey, I had such powerful revelations that God had to give me a thorn in the flesh so I wouldn't go off the rails. You know, like, that's the Apostle Paul. So there is something that happens with these powerful revelations that brings a risk, brings danger to our souls. So,
yeah, totally. Yeah, the story of what happened in Kansas City is fascinating, and I think there'll probably be more written and studied about what's happened there. Somebody needs to do a good documentary at some point. I think that would be very interesting to find out. I think my final thoughts is just on that is just kind of like, I think the overcorrection would be to dismiss all prophetic words and prophecy and pretend like God can't speak and pretend like God can't use broken people, even really people that have done really wicked sin. And even people that many times use prophetic manipulation, there is a legitimate gift there that they are using in a manipulative way. It doesn't mean that the gift is 100% faked or false. So that would be an overcorrection. And I would consider the undercorrection would be to pretend like nothing's happened and that we should just wholesale,
right,
hold on to Mike Bickle's takes on some of these prophetic words and ignore the fact that there's proven prophetic manipulation and that we do need to be discerning. And if we want to test these words, because it's likely that some of what has been shared has been twisted or misinterpreted or edited in some way for the sake of whatever Mike Bickle was trying to accomplish at the time.
Right, right. I think that's fair. I would just say this. I think there is a way. I have had a lot of influential people in my life that have had significant sin issues. And I would just say, I think there is a way. It's very important. Like when God says, honor your father and your mother, I think that has a spiritual application. I don't think it means that we're ignoring problems or ignoring sin, but I do think there's a way to honor people, even though they have erred in very significant ways. They will answer to God for that. Like, I do think there's a way to honor people like that who are fathers or mothers in your life in a way that enables you to carry on generationally something that will be a blessing. And I know that's like probably difficult, hard for people to think about, but especially if they've been really hurt. But I do think that's like almost like something we need to be able to do. And I think that is important as well. Let's honor our fathers, our mothers, even if they have really significantly stumbled, fallen, sinned. I still think there's a way to do that. And I think the Bible gives us a good examples of that, in that it'll present David, but it'll present him in all his, you know, it's not like it glosses over Bathsheba. It doesn't gloss over his faults. And same with other many, you know, every other biblical character. it presents the complexity. So that's part of of the honoring process as well.
Well, I hope that you and I having some minor disagreements here and a little bit of a different perspective is helpful for people that have made it this far into the episode. We've been talking a while now, but we wanted to have plenty of time to kind of do more of a long form conversation here so that people could hear our perspectives and even hear some of the our own wrestling around this issue, because we're still trying to learn, grow, figure it out, discern, and glean from this what we need to, not overcorrect, not undercorrect. And so I hope that this has been helpful for people. Any other thoughts, Jonathan, here as we're wrapping up?
Can I ask, I just want to ask you one question. What are the right, what are the proper corrections? Maybe that's just like a way to, like we've been talking a lot about not overcorrecting, but what are the proper
corrections? Maybe a whole other podcast, an article, don't undercorrect, right?
Maybe a whole nother.
Yeah, well, no, I do think it's different for people in different contexts. So I think like we've already tried to say over and over, people that are involved in IHOP Kansas City, that is a bit of a different conversation, or those who knew Mike personally, that kind of thing, that is a different kind of response than those who maybe like us have been inspired by, influenced on some level by their ministry and by their teaching. And so I would say we want to certainly learn from what's happened. And again, I wrote an article and did a couple podcast episodes about really having a humble prayer movement. And I think that was not a direct response to IHOP Kansas City, but I do think it's something the Holy Spirit's calling us to correct on, is to stay humble, not become elitist. And I think that is something that crept in to IHOP Kansas City and the whole thing there with the controversy and the scandal. Again, I think having an emphasis on our personal relationships, a healthy community, healthy accountability, a healthy culture of honor that's up, down, around, right, left, all directions, where we're honoring one another, avoiding the celebrity Christianity kind of thing. And even though I think Mike, you know, he didn't travel and do the conference circuit, he was still very much a celebrity kind of figure for a lot of people and had massive influence. And so, yeah, there's some places I think we need to correct that would be wise to at least examine our hearts and say, you know, or is there places we need to be humble and not elitist as prayer people? Because sometimes that can creep in where we go, oh, we're the spiritual people seeking revival and the church is lukewarm and needs to catch up with us, you know, that kind of thing. And that's a dangerous place to be, a very dangerous place to be. And so, yeah, I think we need to do that. I don't know that I'd have much more to add on that, but I do think there's probably some little correctives like that. And it has to do with the second commandment, you know, that Jesus said the first commandment needs to be first. And I think maybe that's one thing I would even glean out of Mike Bickle's teachings that I might communicate in a different way moving forward. Mike Bickle always said, put the first commandment in first place. And Jesus did say it was the first commandment, but he did say the second is like unto it. And then in 1 John, it does say that if we say we love God, but we don't love our brother, then we're lying. We're just, we're hypocrites. So I don't think Jesus was putting them at odds, the first and second commandment at odds with each other. I think he was saying that we have to love God and we have to love others, that is what it means to be faithful to the Lord. So I would say that would be a correction, is to have healthy community that's built around prayer and worship. And don't think you can sacrifice healthy relationships with one another because we got to be radical and zealous in prayer and worship and fasting and that kind of thing. Because in God's eyes, you're not really loving the Lord if you're not loving your brother. Anyway, those would be a few thoughts kind of jumbled together.
Yeah, I think that's really good. I definitely think there is less of a distinction between loving God and loving one another in the new covenant because of where the Holy Spirit is living. Because the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, you know, as the church. And so it's like, when I love you, I'm loving God in a sense, because like you are the temple. It's like, and so I agree. And I think there's a greater degree of integration between the, what we could call the vertical and the horizontal that God wants to release. I just think it's a beautiful thing. And I think it'll lead to communities that just feel like full, where there's a fullness of the Holy Spirit that's resident in this dwelling. So I agree with you. I think that could be a big one. And, but I would say this too, like pioneers make big mistakes. This, you know, this is the Presence Pioneers podcast. We've studied a lot of pioneers together, talking about the Wright brothers or different, you know, just different things like that, like people that have pioneered in different areas. And pioneers often make big mistakes. That's part of the cost of pioneering something. But we can be thankful, you know, that there was, that the pioneering did happen and that like it creates new pathways for us to walk in, you know, even if big problems, big mistakes took place, people right. died, you know, as people were learning how to fly,
yeah,
that a lot of people died, you know, and this is reality. But we're still thankful for the breakthroughs and thankful for the things that came.
For sure. Well, Jonathan, this has been fun. This has been good. I hope it's helpful for you guys who are tuning in today. Any final thoughts? You good?
I'm good, man. This is great. Thanks for inviting me to do this. And I hope it's helpful to everyone.
Yeah. Well, guys, thanks for tuning in. Don't forget, God's presence changes everything.